Amen. What a blessing. Hear our kids and our teenagers sing this morning. And the kids are always, not only is it a blessing, it's always interesting. And we appreciate those who made it possible this morning. And I know we have some teenagers out this morning with graduations going on. It still amazes me that our schools would see fit to have graduations on Sunday mornings, and just tells you the shape our country's in. Can I get a witness? Anyway. All right. Well, I'll get off the soapbox and get to preaching. Amen? Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Well, I noticed the couple of teenagers that were missing. I'm like, that just really gets me. And in fact, me and my wife, I won't go into that. All right, I'm done with that. Mark chapter 5. What a blessing it is to be in the house of God this morning. And I'm glad you chose to be here. You didn't have to be. Nobody drug you here. Some of the kids may have been drugged here, but you adults didn't get dragged here. And I'm glad that the Bible says that where two or more gather together, there will I be in the midst of him. I'm glad the Lord's here this morning. And I hope that you've come to receive a message from the Lord. Amen. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death, and I pray thee come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So just kind of get the context here this morning as we think about this. Jesus Christ, just a little bit before this, had told his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side of Galilee, over to Capernaum, and on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. As they crossed over the sea, a storm came up, and if you remember the story, Jesus was in the back part of the ship asleep. And here's this great storm, and the winds were boisterous and the waves, and finally the disciples said, hey, we better go wake up Jesus and let him know that this is bad stuff going on. And they went and woke the Lord up, and Jesus came on there on the deck of the ship and said, peace be still, and the waves were stilled and the storm was gone. Man, I'm glad for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, whoa. Boy, in fact, the Bible says they were afraid. They said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Our Lord is deity. Our Savior was deity. He is God in the flesh. Power over creation. Power over the sea. Power over the sun. Power over the wind. Amen? By the way, if he has power over the wind and has power over the storms, he certainly can take care of whatever the storm is in your life. When they cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and they come to the shores there of the sea on the west side, a demon-possessed man comes out to meet them. We call him the maniac of Gadara. And the maniac came out who had been full of devils and wore no clothes and lived in tombs. And the Bible says even that he couldn't be bound. He broke the chains that they tried to bind him. He cut himself. This man was demon-possessed. He was crazy. In fact, when Jesus asked of the demon that was inside him, he said, we were legion. It means many. There were many demons inside. We know over 2,000 were inside of him. But the Bible says when he met Jesus, things changed. In fact, if you look back at verse 16, it says, verse 15, it says, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. After Jesus had cast out the demon in this man, and after this man had met Jesus, he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. He also, verse 20 says, talking about this man who was healed, of the demon possession, that he departed, verse 20, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So this man was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The demons were cast out of him. After the demons were cast out, a change took place. He was different. By the way, when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we come to Jesus, a change takes place. We're familiar with the passage there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There ought to be a difference after we have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be a difference in our life after we have come to Jesus and we have accepted Him as Savior. Listen, if you're saved this morning, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you are developing that personal relationship with Him, there ought to be a difference between you and others around you. There ought to be a difference between us and the old us, if you get to what I'm saying. There ought to be a difference between us and the world. The Bible says, and the Lord said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the Bible just simply says there ought to be a difference. New creatures in Christ, new creations. We become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And there ought to be a difference. This is something that's not stressed a lot today. But we do believe, and the Bible teaches, that a Christian ought to live a separated life. That a Christian, the name Christian means Christ-like. That simply means we ought to follow in His steps. It means when we go to work, we shouldn't be the ones who are doing the cussing and telling the dirty stories. It means that we're the ones that shouldn't go to the bars and shouldn't go where we shouldn't go. Amen? Places where Jesus wouldn't go. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about what Jesus would do. Amen? Would He say that? Would He talk that way? Would He dress that way? Would He dress that way? Summer, I always like to stress it. Would He dress that way? Would He hang out with people who dress that way? Would He listen to that? Would He listen to that dirty story, that immoral story? Would He watch that on TV? I said, preacher, man, not. No, it's what Jesus would do, following His steps. I want to live like Jesus. And this man was changed. He was transformed. By the way, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the Word of God. I'm so glad that when I got saved, I received a different want to. And I strive by way of the Holy Spirit and the power that is given me by the Lord Jesus Christ to live a life of following in His steps. There was a difference. There ought to be a difference. Not only does Christ change us physically, but He can and will change our eternal destiny. Look there with me again back at our text. Let's finish reading it and we'll pray. This great crowd was thronging the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Let me just stop here, because I don't know if I'll make this point. Because He knew who touched His clothes. Let me make the point that the reason why He asked her, who touched me, was because He didn't want the woman to walk away having felt like she had stolen something. Could you imagine this lady, had she not got the peace from the Lord here at the end, we're fixing to read it, that possibly she could have gone throughout the rest of her life wondering if she would lose the healing touch that she took from the Savior? I have to believe that Christ confronted her, number one, to give her peace and comfort about what had happened, and number two, to be a witness to those around her. Just keep that in mind now as we read. And He said, who touched my clothes? Verse 31, and His disciples said unto Him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Man, all these people here. I mean, people are all around you. Everybody's touched. By the way, Everybody was touching him. Why was it that her touch healed her? Why didn't everybody that touched him, why didn't their touch heal them? It's a quite good question. Verse 32, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, notice that. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Called her daughter. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And behold of thy plague. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for salvation. We thank you that there's power in the blood of Christ. God, we thank you for sending your Son that we might be healed, that we might have everlasting life. God, we pray this morning if there's some here who do not know you as personal Savior, that today they might make that decision. Lord, we as Christians, I pray that we would go and tell others of what great things you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ changes our eternal destiny. If we'll simply go by the way of the straight gate, what a change has been made. A great change has been made in my life since I've been saved. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I'm glad He came in my heart. I'm glad He saved me and brought about a great change in my life. Made a great change in the maniac of Gadara's life. And what a change He made in this certain woman's life. Look at verse 25 again. It says, and a certain woman. So remember now, he's been asked by Jairus to go to his daughter who was sick. And so he's on his way to Jairus' house. And the Lord gets interrupted by a woman. By the way, it doesn't give her name. It just says, a certain woman. I'm glad today that God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you? And we mention this a lot because it's so true. Acts chapter 10 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I'm glad today that God is no respecter of persons, that a certain woman came by, a certain woman approached him. I'm glad today that no matter how old or young or in between, that God is approachable. I'm glad today that no matter how rich or poor or in between, that God is no respecter of persons. No matter how tall, no matter how short, no matter how big, no matter how skinny, no matter how white, no matter how black, no matter how yellow, no matter how red, no matter how pretty, no matter how ugly. And there are some ugly ones here. I like this one. No matter how wicked, no matter how good, God loves us. Loves us with an unconditional love. That's my Lord. There is no difference, the Bible says, there between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. I'm glad today that God is no respecter of persons. That this certain woman approached her, this woman with an issue of blood. She had a blood problem, blood disease. And in fact, according to the law, this particular blood problem would cause her to be an outcast. According to the Levitical law, the ceremonial law, according to that civil ceremonial, she would have been an outcast. Almost to the extent, not quite, but almost like a leper. No doubt could not have had a husband. No doubt some other things have gone on in her life. And I won't go into what all this means, but as far as the issue of blood. But as she, because of this, she was anemic. She was weak. She had no strength, no physical strength. People stayed away from her. Man, can you just imagine this certain woman who came by 12 years of this problem. 12 years of being unapproachable, if you would. I could just imagine Jairus saying, Lord, what are you stopping here for? My daughter's about dead. Well, he had enjoyed his daughter for 12 years. It's time for the Lord to stop and help a lady who's had a miserable life for 12 years. Amen. And so the Lord stops. He stops with a certain woman. He stops and takes time to talk to this lady who has no name. A nobody, if you would. I'm glad the Lord loves us in that way. And the Bible says there in verse 26 that this woman had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And this certain woman, this nobody, was looking for a cure for her physical ailment, for her physical problem. She had tried every method possible. She had tried all the doctors possible. She was looking for help. She was looking for hope. She was looking for a cure. Boy, don't we see that today in our society, many people today, maybe you're here this morning, and just looking for help. Man, just looking for a way to have hope. Looking for that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Looking for just the ability to get up in the morning and enjoy the day. There's people that live that way. There are many today who are seeking for a cure for their void that's in their life, the emptiness, if you would, that's in their life. By the way, everybody is born with that. Everyone is born with a void in their life. Everybody's born, if you would, with that emptiness. And many people fill it with various things. And so many people come to different doctors. We think about, number one, we think about the doctor of recreation. And many, I think probably if this is probably the number one doctor that people go to try to fill that emptiness. And whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whatever it may be that they go to. By the way, even recreation. Some people use athletics and games and vacations even. They're just looking for that next thing that will help them get out of their depression. You know, they go to the ball game to relax and to fill that void and to get that sense of aura of a feeling of pleasure, if you would. There are many people trying to fill the void with pleasure. They'll do drugs to simply dull their senses, to forget about the hurts and the pain and the bitterness and the stress in their life. They'll go to the ball game so that just for 2 hours, they can shut the pain off, shut the stress off, shut the depression off, shut real life out. Am I finally getting my point, maybe? And just let things go. Can I tell you, it'll never fill the void? It'll never truly fill the void. They still walk away from the game empty. They walk away from the alcohol empty. They wake up the next morning feeling worse than they did before. Go to the all-ball game, think it's going to help you to relax, and sure it does for a moment, but you work up the next day and the problems are still there. So, I'll take a vacation. I'll go to the Bahamas or go to Hawaii. Or go wherever. That'll help. That'll get it off my mind. Well, yeah, maybe for a few days, but when you come back, it's still there. Amen. I want to wake up every morning looking forward to the day. Hang on, let me rephrase that. I want to wake up most every morning looking forward to the day. I mean, there's some days it's just not going to happen, right? But I'm glad in my life, by far, the majority of days, I wake up in the morning looking forward to my day. Looking forward to the day I'm going to spend with my Lord. Looking forward to the time of my fellowship with the Lord around the Word of God. Looking forward to the Lord filling that void in my life and giving me joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what I love. There's nothing like it. There's stress. There's problems. Everybody has them. The Bible says that in this world you shall have tribulation. He says don't think it uncommon. Don't think it strange of the fiery trials that come your way. As though some strange thing happens unto you. Oh, I got saved. All my problems go away. That's for televangelists to preach, okay? That's for them guys on TV. Because they want your money. I'm not going to preach any truth to you. I'm sorry. Two hobby horses this morning. The Lord fills the void. The Word of God fills the void. See, this lady had gone to many different doctors. There are many different doctors that people go to today, and the doctor of recreation, the doctor of pleasure, the doctor of reformation. There are many today who simply believe and think that just because they turn over a new leaf, just because they reform and try to live right and try to do right, that God will accept them into heaven, that God will somehow say, okay, well, your good works outweigh your bad works, so welcome into the kingdom. The Bible makes it very clear that's not true, and that doctor won't help you. The doctor of religion, simply going to church and being baptized or going through some catechism or giving to the church or all these things people believe. They think, well, that's the solution. That's how I escape this void and these problems in my life. That's how I gain eternal life. Maybe it's through some bread that's given to you or some touch by somebody, some preacher or some experience or some feeling that you may have had. The Bible makes it very clear that those experiences won't save you. That touch from that pastor or from that priest or whomever, that won't save you. That bread or that cup of juice or wine, that won't save you. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not through law, not through being good, not through the touch of somebody, not through some feelings, not through some baptistry. Hello? Not through giving to your church, not through being a member of a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Catholic church or any church. Salvation is not found in any of those things. Salvation is not found in any institution. Salvation is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. His life, His death, and His resurrection. So it's not through Dr. Reformation. It's not through Dr. Reason. There are many today who have become so educated. And we see them on TV a lot. And I've pointed them out by name a few times. Who ridicule Christianity. Bill Maher is one of them. Who ridicule Christianity. Basically say that if you believe that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, if you believe that He was virgin born, if you believe that He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, and that He died on the cross, and that He rose again on the third day, and that He's coming back someday for His children, that if you believe that, that you are crazy. They ridicule us. They say, where are the promises of His coming? You've been saying that for years. He hasn't come back. Well, Peter says, just wait. He's coming again. And they can call us crazy, they can call us whatever, but He's coming again. And I do believe it. Simply because you're educated or because you have a PhD behind your name or whatever, that won't save you. It won't save you when you stand before God someday and kneel before Him. Doctor education, Doctor reason won't save you. I could go on. Got a long list up here. It's the Lord that does the saving. See, she went to all the other doctors and only grew worse. She went to all the other doctors and of that day, and by the way, in that day, there were nothing more really than witch doctors. I mean, they just did some crazy things. You know, even back to after that, you even think back up to the 1500s where they're still bleeding people and doing all sorts of weird things even up to the 1700s. I mean, most of the stuff the doctors did would kill you. You know, you go to the doctor to get healed, but they said they kill you. I'm glad today it's not like that. Amen? The doctors, woo! But She went to all these doctors, various physicians, and one after another, thinking, oh, maybe the next one, or maybe the next one. Maybe the next one can help me. Maybe this one can help me. But none of the doctors helped her. In fact, they only made her worse and only took all of her money. She found herself bleeding and broken and bankrupt. Just imagine how discouraged she must have felt as she went to each doctor. Could you just imagine how each doctor promised her this and promised her that and only took her money and failed in healing her? There are many things out there vying for your attention. There are many various doctors out there vying for your attention, saying this will help you or this will heal you or this will heal you. They won't. They can't help you. Well, I just pull myself up by my bootstraps every morning, preacher, and head out to the day. That only lasts so long. This world will fail you. Others will fail you. But the Lord never will. Jesus Himself said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say He was kind of the way. He did not say He was part of the way. He didn't say He was the best way. He said, I'm the only way. In order for you, in order for me to escape the wrath of the Lord, in order for us to escape hell, in order for us to have a home in heaven, in order for us to have our sins forgiven, we must come by way of the cross. We must come by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come by way of His life and His death and His resurrection, putting our faith and trust in Him. You see, this lady, this certain woman, this nobody, came to the great physician. She heard of Jesus. She heard of the healing that He had done and all the other things that happened. And she made her way through that throng of people. She made her way through that crowd. And in her own mind saying, if I could just touch His garments, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I would be healed. What faith. Well, by the way, she had some facts about her. She knew that He had healed in the past. She believed who He was. She had some facts. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. She had some facts about her. But just because you know the facts, just because you know the Bible, just because you can memorize Scripture, just because you live a certain way or do a certain thing or whatever it may be, if it's not faith in there, if there's not faith, see, she didn't just understand the facts. She went and touched His garment. We must put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe George Washington lived. I know he lived. I can read about him. But I'm not putting my faith in George Washington to get me to heaven. I can believe that Jesus Christ lived. Right? Historically, we can prove it. But it's one thing to understand and know He lived. It's another thing to put your faith and trust in Him for your eternal destiny, for eternal life. She put her faith in Him. She touched His garment. She trusted Him, verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but the clothes, I shall be whole. And she touched Him. She acted upon that fact and expressed and acted upon faith. And the Bible says in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she had been healed. She was healed. Can I tell you, at the moment you transfer your trust to Jesus Christ, at the moment you transfer your trust from whatever else you were trusting in to get you to heaven, whatever else you were trusting in to get you eternal life, whether it was baptism, whether it was good being a good person, whether it was being a good mom or a good dad or whether whatever it may be, maybe a member of a certain church, or you think maybe because I'm a Baptist I'm going to heaven. I don't know. You know, by the way, the Jews thought just simply because they were Jews they were going to heaven too, and they were sadly mistaken. It's not about your affiliation. It's not about your denominational affiliation. It's about your affiliation with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's at the moment you transfer your trust from all of these things, your baptism or whatever it may be, and you transfer from this to the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith. My faith is not in my baptism to get me eternal life. My faith is not in church membership. My faith is not in the other doctors. My faith is not in recreation. My faith is not in whatever it may be. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment you place your trust in Him as your sole means of salvation, that's the moment the change takes place. That's the moment the fountain is dried up. What a great change took place in this lady's life. The same Jesus. The same Jesus. The Jesus that this certain woman touched. The same Jesus wants to heal everyone. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you this morning. He cares for you. Here He was on His way to the daughter of Jairus who was dying, and yet He took time to help a certain woman who had an issue of blood that made her an outcast, and yet He stopped for her. I'm glad God is no respecter of persons. God loves you this morning. God cares for you. You simply must transfer your trust to Him and nothing else. Notice it goes on to say, I really would like for you to turn over, because this account, this miracle is also found in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 8. The same account, just given to us by a different gospel writer, and gives us a little further insight as to what she said to him. And look at verse 46. Luke chapter 8 and verse 46. Verse 45, He says, "Who touched me?" Verse 46, "And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before Him. And she declared unto Him before what? All the people." Before all the people. You ought to underline that. Before all the people, for what cause she had touched Him. And how she was healed immediately. She rehearsed in front of all the people. I have no doubt she rehearsed in front of all the people about the doctors she had been to. She rehearsed in front of all the people about the hopelessness she felt and why she had come to Jesus Christ and why she had touched His garment and how she was healed immediately, not by way of a process, but was healed immediately. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we are healed immediately. The Lord saves us. It's not a process. It's not a way by which we get saved. We get saved instantaneously. Our sins are forgiven. And she expressed it to all. Can I tell you, this morning, she testified to all. She testified before all. Christian, this morning, saved, born-again believer, can I remind you once again about we ought to be a testimony to those around us? Not just a testimony of living right and doing right, of pleasing our Lord and Savior, following in His steps, but of telling someone of the great news of salvation. Telling them what happened to you when you got saved. Expressing to them what great things God has done for you. When is the last time? Listen closely. When is the last time you told somebody of the good news of salvation? When's the last time you gave your testimony to somebody of how great God has been to you? When's the last time? She told them. She told them. Once we have made our decision, once we have become new creatures in Christ, it is up to us to tell others. She had the courage to come to Him. She had the courage to come to Jesus. But would she have the courage to confess Him to others? And she did. Do you have the courage? You had the courage to come to Him. I hope this morning, if you're not saved, if you're here and you're lost, that you have the courage to come to Him. We're going to sing a verse of invitation here in a moment. We're going to stand and the song leader's going to come up and he's going to sing a verse of a song. And there's some people here up front will show you from the Bible how you can have everlasting life. They'll show you how you can have that void filled that's deep within. They'll show you how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven. It takes courage many times to step out of a chair and to walk down the aisle. But Christians, it takes just as much courage to talk to your neighbor about the Lord. It takes just as much courage to talk to your coworker about the Lord. It takes courage. You had the courage to confess Him. You had the courage to walk the aisle. You had the courage to pray with somebody in your home or whatever the case is when you accepted Christ as your Savior. But you've got to take courage to confess Him also to others around you. Everyone needs the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He is the great physician. This lady came to the right person. Came to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and Jesus immediately knowing Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples said unto Him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Everybody was touching Him. What was the difference? Why wasn't everyone healed? Why only the certain woman? Because she put her faith in Him. Again, you can know about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have the facts down. But it's when you place your faith in Him that He heals you. Healed up that plague immediately, the Bible says. And the disciples said unto Him, "Thou seest the multitude," verse 32, "and He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Again, as you think about this, and I'm done, why didn't He just let things go about? Why didn't He just keep walking? Why did He stop? I mean, she was healed. He had already done that great thing for her. Well, He stopped, turned around. "Who touched me?" He knew He had healed this lady. He knew her name. He knew who she was. He's God. He knows everything. He did so for her own good. Again, as I said before, He did so in order that she would not go throughout the rest of her life wondering whether that plague will come back. Number two, wondering whether or not she had taken something from Him. Maybe she had done something wrong. Thirdly, He did so that He might have her testify to others of what had happened, sharing that good news of salvation. And what did He call her? Class, what did He call her? Daughter. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus." Isn't that so good? I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. No greater family to be a part of, to be a part of the family of God. Are you a daughter? Are you a son of the Heavenly Father? If not, you can be and be a part of the family of God. Let's all stand.